flesh heirs, come back amongst us with a brown skin and make us pale faces. Give us encouragement. We're in John chapter 17 tonight. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. The first night we covered the first five verses, Christ and the Father. Last week we started verses 6 to 19, the next section, Christ and his disciples, and we'll finish that section tonight. And then the last section, Christ and his church, although the word church is not mentioned in the passage, it talks about all the future believers, those who would believe on the Lord because of the testimony of the disciples that Jesus was praying with in that group right there. One thing I want to sort of keep in our mind tonight, we can talk about how John chapter 17 relates to the rest of the Bible or the rest of the New Testament, or we can talk about what John chapter 17 actually is talking about, the interpretation of some of these verses. For example, in verse 17 and 19, what does sanctification actually mean? You have sanctification of the Christians, and then the Lord himself said he was going to sanctify himself. What does that mean? That seems like a strange expression for us. And then down in verse 22, he said he gave us glory. What is the glory that we have? Have you ever considered that? Are we glorious Christians? So that's something we want to sort of delve into these thoughts here tonight. So we'll start reading in verse 15 just to bring us into context. We basically finished around verse 16 last time, but we want to look at this idea of sanctification. I pray not that you should keep them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil, or some suggest the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. That sort of reminds us of John chapter 14. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Lord, will bless to us his word. I learned a new word tonight in my study, or this afternoon. I learned the word proleptic. How about that word? How many people know that word, proleptic? It's a good one, isn't it? Anyway, we'll get into that. That's actually in verse 18, so we're getting into it pretty soon. So I want to just get into this idea of what is the idea of sanctification. It's a word that's thrown around. There was a man, what was his name? He wrote a Siglo Baxter. He wrote a book, His Deeper Work Within Us. And that whole book is talking about the word sanctification and the work of sanctification in us. I was reading today also in my studies that there was three Puritans. They each wrote a book on John chapter 17. One was 500 pages, one was 600 pages, and the other was 800 pages. For one chapter, So I don't think we're going to go that deep into it tonight. And I think they might have been talking about John 17 as it relates to the rest, you know. Like sometimes you'll have a guy, he'll take John 3:16, but he's bringing all other things into it. So we want to sort of concentrate on the text. What is the idea of this word sanctification? We've heard it, people from the platform have said it a lot. It means to be set apart. And some people have the suggestion that this idea of being set apart is being set apart for a holy mission, not just the holiness that we're to maintain, but the work that we're supposed to complete. Any thoughts on the idea of sanctification? I'll throw something out just in the beginning to sort of help us out. You have the word justification, and you have the word sanctification. We know justification is a perfectly complete work that God has done in us. And you notice in this prayer, he never says, Lord, justify them. But he does say, sanctify them. So there's two different thoughts. We understand that justification was complete. It was imputed to us. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to us. When we have repented and accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we have the righteousness of Christ in us. And when God looks at us, he looks at us as if we are sinless. But the idea of sanctification, he is praying for us. So one question, was his prayer sincere? Another question, was his prayer answered? Why do you believe it is? Why does it take longer for some, Don? You've been on the road for a while, and you can look over a lot of the people that you've worked with through the years. Some people have made great strides, and other people are very, very slow.
Set in the wrong direction, and so on. And the Lord keeps working on us, keeps working on people like myself and others, just to try to help us to be more like the Lord Jesus. That's what it talks about in Ephesians, how one purpose for being saved is to be more and more like, we're predestined to be like unto the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's something that won't be complete, I think, until we get to glory. And that's all part of our sanctification. It's an ongoing process. Some have gone further in strides. Others are still working on it.
Yeah, see.
God's still working on them, rather.
Yeah, see, we have to remember that this is a prayer. Sometimes we just think this is something that Paul wrote, like a letter to us. But Paul, this is the Lord Jesus Christ praying for us. And then he says, sanctify them through your truth. So there is the key. You've seen some people that have made great strides because they have embedded themselves into the truth of God's Word. They've read it. They have absorbed it. They're not just absorbing it mentally, but they're trying to put it into practice in their life.
I think it's good to remind ourselves that maybe not so clear in the English language, but the word sanctified, saint, and holy are all linked together. So, for example, I don't know how it is in Spanish, but
it's almost the same, sanctificado.
Yes, almost. Mm-hmm. And in Dutch it would be similar mm-hmm. type of thing. And so, I think when it comes to sanctification, there are two parts to that, or actually I should say three. First of all, there is a positional sanctification by the Lord Jesus, by God. For example, in Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so, and then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So, he is actually sanctification personified. So, in one sense, we are positionally set apart for him, for God. But then there is a process which we have been talking about. There's a process that the Lord Jesus is doing. He's sanctifying us. And that's, I think, more the context here in John 17. And then there is a third part, and that is our responsibility. And that is, for example, when it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification." Now, he wouldn't be saying this, Paul wouldn't be saying this, if we are not involved in this at all. You know, it's like salvation is a work of God, but there is also man's responsibility, and so it is with sanctification. So the Lord Jesus has set us apart. He is in the process of sanctifying us, and we are responsible to allow that to happen in our lives.
I think that's important. I think just on that point there, in First Thessalonians 2:13, this is I think a verse that talks about our role in sanctification. And we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. I think that's, like Don mentioned before, that our sanctification, and I mean the Lord wants to do that work in us, but there's a quenching and grieving of the Holy Spirit, and we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're to allow the word to do the work that he intends for it to do, and I think that's maybe where we receive the word of God. As it says here, he's thanking God. The Thessalonians didn't see it as the word of men, which is how we often receive instruction from the word, or instruction from the pulpit, or from our own Bible, or from the Holy Spirit. We receive, well, that's a good idea. And we kind of absorb that into the everything we hear in the culture and all the self-improvement stuff. But he's saying here that the word of God is actually doing something very different than that in our lives, if we let him. That's the work that Christ wants to do in us, if we receive his word as what it really is, the word of God. And we ask ourselves, well, if this was actually true, what would a right response be to this verse or whatever verse we might be reading, if it's really true? And I think our actions would certainly, I guess we act often, I act often as if what I'm reading is not really true. If it really was true, I might act.
But our response to this verse is his prayer for us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Isn't that what I mean? Like, your word is truth? The word of God plays a role in our sanctification?
Yes, it does. And the whole idea is when this is his prayer for us, that he is desiring this for us. Back in the Old Testament, you had in the tabernacle, in the temple, you had sanctified vessels. Okay? You had golden vessels, and they were the same vessels as in the king's palace. They would look identical. But they were set apart. They were designed to be used for God's service. And some people have this idea that the sanctification here is a divine empowerment, or for a divine mission. And then the other contrast goes back to verses 15 and 16, where he says, I am not of the world, and you are not of the world. And there's a sanctification in that respect. It's a contrast. There's the people in the world, and that's why the world hates you, and you, and you, and you, and everyone that names the name of Christ, because we are not of the world. And they don't understand why we are. And like when we're out in the street preaching last week, There was a guy from Poland. He came up, and I saw this guy approaching us, and I thought this guy's trying to put the run to us, but he says, no, I was really encouraged what you're doing. So what happened to him? Well, he had a point in his life where his life was changed, completely changed by the power of Christ in him, and now all of a sudden he's not of the world anymore either. So now he's with us. And this is something that God is doing in us. God changed us, first of all, first and foremost. Like, it's hard. We can't say, well, in verse 19, he says, I'm going to sanctify myself. That's what Jesus says. But can we sanctify ourselves? I remember when I was a boy in the Catholic Church, we would go in and we'd stick our hand in the holy water and then we'd go like this here. So what were you doing? Well, you were blessing yourself. Can you bless yourself? No, all blessing comes from outside, comes from down from above. But the other side of the coin is what you're bringing out is we have to make ourselves available for him to work through us. We can put the brakes on pretty fast, can't we?
I think that's where in that verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, right? It talks about the word which is at work in you believers. I think like we sometimes even as Christians, right, we get that mixed up. Like I feel like I've gotta put the work in to change myself. I gotta get into the word so I can change myself. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I can like it's a very slight difference.
Yeah.
But I think that Thessalonians, I think Paul's saying that's good. You're not treating the word of God as some sort of self-help book or something that you can kind of like read and kind of get better. You're in the word to allow.
Yeah.
To allow
the yield, the yielding.
To be at work in you. It's not us at work in the word. If you know what I mean.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, that was kind of the point.
I'm following you, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
I think it's interesting in this context too. There's a number of truths clearly brought out here in the prayer of the Lord Jesus. So first of all, that's sanctification. He sanctifies us. And he's asking for the Father to do this. And then notice what he says about the world in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And then he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So when we, before the Lord Jesus came, before we were saved, we were part of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The world system, the world that is lost. And now he saves us. Now we're no longer of the world. We are in the world. But the Lord, he now sends us back into the world. And that is, you see it later on in chapter 20. As the Father sent me, even so send I you.
Mm-hmm.
And so our whole position in relation to the world is completely changed. And if we as Christians would see our lives as completely, in every aspect, as being sent into the world, even when we are working during the day, that we are missionaries to the world. You don't have to be in Indonesia or right here.
Mm-hmm.
If we lived our lives like that, well, wouldn't that have a tremendous effect upon our sanctification?
Mm-hmm.
Because I think one of the biggest hindrances is that we try to fit in the world. I'm not saying you should try to be, you know, stick in the mud, but in essence, we are completely different than the world. We are sent back into the world. So we're taken out of the world, and now we're sent back into it as his people. And so that's a very important element from our responsibility to realize. And then, of course, the fact he sanctifies us through his truth. His truth, not through psychology, not through good ideas, but through his truth.
This was where I got learned the word tonight or today, proleptic. What the word proleptic means is taking something in the future and making it as of today. And what the idea was here is that as thou hast sent me into the world, even I have sent them into the world. In one sense, he didn't send them forth until going to all the world and preach the gospel at the cross. I know when he sent them forth two by two, there was that too. But this verse is really talking about a future. And just like when he says, I am not of this world, I am not in the world. Well, he is in the world. But he's looking at, just like, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But he looks at this as how it's already all complete. You know, he sees the cross as it's an accomplished event. And it's like God sitting up in heaven and looking at the whole span of eternity from, we say, eternity past to eternity future. You know, as you read the whole Bible, you know, there's a whole bunch of things that haven't happened yet. The book of Revelation, but as far as God is concerned, it's already happened. And so this was the idea of proleptic, like looking forward to, like, it's, but it's already accomplished. I've sent you into the world.
On the topic of kind of working out your sanctification, I think of different word, I guess, but in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In a sense, it is, we do have to be deliberate in a sense to, you know, to really want to study this word, be rich in this word, and in prayer, and fear of Him, right? But also, it's not just our own works, right? Because we're not saved by our works and doing these things, but it's Him who works in us. In verse 13, it says, there is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to His good purpose. So, I mean, it's hard to wrap your head around sometimes to think, like, well, is it me working my salvation, or is it God working my salvation, right? Because it's similar to what Leonard was saying. There's, you know, we're saved. We're also kind of being saved until the end, when we're finally fully free and are fully sanctified state of eternity. I just want to share those verses. Just, it came to my mind just to, you know, work out our salvation. It's a, you know, it's an instruction from Paul to do, which is take deliberate action here and there.
That's good. So, why have we been sent into the world? What's the purpose of us being sent? We're on a divine message because we're sent by God. So what's the purpose? Like a lot of Christians, from the very beginning when they first get saved, they'll ask the question, what is God's will for my life? Right? We know this young girl that's going on a missions trip. Okay? And she's been praying for that. And she wants us to pray with her. And we should be praying with her. And what is it? What is it to do? You know, you've seen that parody on the mission trips where they're taking all the photos and, you know, doing all the so-called mission things, right? But what is her purpose on the mission trip? Well, she's going to an orphanage. We know that, and she's sharing the word of God. So it's, she has a divine purpose. It's not just to go and get some sunshine for a couple of weeks, right? It's, she's going there to help. And orphanages are very, very needy places.
Not long after the time of the New Testament, the church veered off into monasticism, you know, like monks and asceticism and things like that. And maybe they started off with good intentions. They wanted to separate themselves for God. But then it became a movement, and then people went off into their own communities and never interacting with their people in their country, whatever. That was definitely a wrong approach to taking sanctification, because in the process of sanctification, we're also to be a light and testimony to our neighbors. That's the whole purpose. We're sent into the world to be a light and testimony. Otherwise, you know, the Lord would have just taken us home, I think, because the whole purpose of our being here is to speak of Christ, magnify His name to others.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have monasteries here, right on PEI, and we have thousands of Buddhist monks. I believe it's into the thousands. And people say, well, what are they doing here? Right? And you could say the same thing in all these other monasteries around the world. You know, they're all in this here little congregation, segregated, and they're supposed to be, you know, doing holy things, but they have no interaction with the world. What did the Lord say to us?
He said, go into the all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we've been sent on a divine mission with a divine message. And that's the big, big difference, right? It's well, the message.
Yeah, it gives. I mean, right in the next, like in the following verses, right? He goes through, talks about how he's consecrated himself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. But then verse 20, down to like verse 23, right? He says that, it's not just for the people in the room, for the early believers, but for those who will believe through their word, that they may all be one. And then he goes down a little further and says that kind of the goal is down in verse 23, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. That's, he's saying, like, I'm praying this prayer for, obviously, for those, like the first believers, but then that the word would be known, that they would all be one. And I think part of that is a oneness of mission to reach the world and to be a witness. But then it kind of concludes in verse, or that thought concludes in verse 23, right? So that the world would know that you love me, like that the Father loved the Son, and that God is loved, and that the people are loved as well. I think that that's the purpose in sharing the gospel, to share the love of Christ with those people. Because that's the whole point of sanctifying the disciples, is that they'll reach others, that who will be sanctified, who will reach others, unified in purpose, so that the whole world, it says in verse 23, will know.
Yeah, I was encouraged by that verse but those that believe on me through the disciples. I got a very encouraging call today. I'm a recent distributor of these gospel texts, you know, in the fields. You see the Bible mission texts. And a lady phoned me up today and she says, well, I want one of these texts. And we started talking, she started sharing her story, and she said, well, I was brought up in the United Church and so on, and we were active and we were Sunday school teachers and deacons and all this kind of thing. And then she talked about how these neighbors moved in close to them, and then how they shared the gospel with them. And then I mentioned another one. I said, how about Pius McDonald? You know that name? She said, yeah, Pius was a cousin of my husband's, and he came and he started sharing the gospel with my husband. And he said, well, what's this guy? You mean like all that they know about him, like he got converted at an older age too, so they did not know him as being a Christian, but he got saved and he's sharing the gospel. So finally when they got saved, they went back and said, thanks Pius for coming over and talking to us, because all of a sudden here's the witnesses that are reaching out, and each one of us are doing the same thing. We're reaching out, and like I said, I made a joke about the missionaries that went out, but it's not a joke in that sense. Like Loudon is leaving tomorrow morning, okay, to go on a cruise to Hawaii. You know, we should really be praying for him, you know. But before he left, he said, Wayne, I want you to make me up some of these Bible cards, invitations and so on, because he wants to share the gospel, give up gospel text and cards with his name and address so that he can follow up and have conversations. And that's a wonderful that each one of us, now like what Jesse was talking about with Mr. Houston, it's not just that he gets healed, but that he gets restored back to that fervency he had with sharing the gospel to other people, that ability that he has. And that's the key. It's not just to have a bunch of healthy old people, it's but to have a bunch of healthy old people that are able to share the gospel. And I'm one of those old people, so I can say that.
I think when it comes to, just to come back to your question, like what are we sent for? I think the great example is the Lord Jesus himself, because he says, as you sent me, I also send them. And then when he actually says that in John 20, verse 17, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So as we read the Gospels, how did the Lord Jesus, what was his mission? He was very clear. For example, in John chapter 4, we find there, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so the Lord Jesus was very focused. He was there not only to speak words. That's not our only mission. That is the biggest, a big part of it. But he came to manifest the name of his Father. And so we also are to adorn the doctrine. I can't find that verse. Do you know where that verse is? I thought it was in Timothy somewhere. But adorn the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I think it's something like that. But
I think it's Titus.
So we are to, with our lives, the way we talk, the way we act, we are to adorn the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we speak the word, but our lives are in contrast to what we say, we are not adorning the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our lives need to be, we ourselves are a message to the world as well with our lives.
Okay, verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. So what is that glory? When you look around, you know, I remember when I was a kid, you'd see those religious pictures and you'd see Mary and Joseph and there was that big halo thing all the way around, that shining light around her head. You know, when Moses come down from the mount and he had to put a veil over his face. So I think that was the glory, you know, that he had. But how about us? What is the glory that he has given us? There's one verse, it says that these might be partakers of the divine nature. That's interesting that we have, but that seems to be veiled pretty well. Isaiah 48 and 11 says, my glory will I not give to another. So what is the glory that he has given to us?
Blessing. Well, we hear the word here, and the glory, and then it says here, it's a mere blessing, and the blessing which thou gavest me, I have given them.
Mm-hmm.
So he was blessed by God, and he was given that to those who
love me. That's what your translation reads, blessing. I didn't look up the Greek.
I think you have to look at it contextually, right? Like, I mean, there's a clue right in the text, as usual, right? The glory that you've given to me, I've given to them. Why, right? That they may be one, even as we are one.
But what is the glory, though?
Well, I don't say the glory was given so that they can be one. So what?
Well, that's the purpose of the glory. So, but what is the glory?
Well, what has the? Yeah, I'm saying the clue in the verse though is to say what is it as Christians that makes us one?
Mm-hmm.
It's the glory, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, like we know that from Ephesians.
So the glory you're saying is the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think it's.
I'm asking questions because we all get here without knowing all the answers.
Yeah, I think there's a bit more to it, but I think that's certainly the divine indwelling nature, which in us is manifesting through the working of the Holy Spirit. I think that was the promise. That's what the Lord Jesus had. He had that communication with God, that relationship with God. 100. I mean, obviously, because he was. And the same spirit that dwelled in him now dwells in us. That's what I think about.
One verse I came across, Revelation 1:5, he's made us kings and priests to offer spiritual I'm combining two verses there. He's made us kings and priests, and then Hebrews 13, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. So that's a glory that we've been given, the idea that being a king and a priest that we can glorify. And then we have a verse in 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall become to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So that's an interesting concept, is to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So I think I'm when I'm talking about this, I'm sort of reflecting upon that Christian lady that I talked to and her husband running into these other Christians, and she saw something. She saw something very different than she saw in the church where she was going. There was a glory, even in the faintest Christian walk that we have. There's a glory that's shining forward that others can see. Those that are seeking, you know, there's the scoffers that they don't want to see anything. Right? But if people are looking and they're searching, it won't take them long.
I think if you look at verse 22, in the glory which you gave me, I've given them. So now go back to verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And then verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I think, see, the difference between the glory which the Lord had before he came, the glory as the eternal Son of God, he cannot share with us. Because he is unique, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a divine glory which stands apart from us. But the glory which he received when as a man, when he became glorified, is a glory that he can share with us, his saints. And so, as you also read in Ephesians 1, we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So that glory is part of those blessings, for sure. But that is a glory. The glory that he has as man, he can share with us. Just like it says in the Romans, we are co-heirs with Christ. Well, that is related to the glory that he has as a man. And so I know in John's Gospel it doesn't talk about the body of Christ, but there is the mention here of unity. Because it says in verse 22 at the end that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me. So it's a bit different terminology than it is in Ephesians. But there is that idea of the glory that he shares with us. So it's the glory that he has as a man. And so we shall be glorified in the future. But in one sense, we share that glory already because we are linked with the Lord Jesus Christ as a glorified man.
Yeah, I think his earthly glory was very dull in that sense, because you have the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's transfigured in them. And when they saw him, they said, you know, who is this Joseph, you know, the carpenter's son, and so on. So he was very normal when he walked among men. His words and his miracles and his message was something that lifted him above everybody else. But his normal, everyday persona was pretty normal. We're going to finish this chapter.
Can I just make one quick comment there?
Sure, you can.
What Leonard was saying. I know these are not inspired, obviously, but the cross-references to this verse about the glory in my Bible, in New King James, refers to John 14:20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, and also 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So, sort of to what Leonard was saying, the glory being referred to, could it also be just the fellowship that we have with the Father through Christ? And that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ had fellowship with the Father, and now we have that share in that glory too. Could that part also be part of
it? Well, it really is wonderful when you think of a Christian fellowship. Like we would just went down to Upton on Sunday, and then it was just like, wow, this is really great. And just encouragement, the breaking of bread, I've been there too many, lots of times, and it's been where two or three are gathered together in my name, and there was a good number there on Sunday. There have been a good number coming out of the breaking of bread, people that hadn't been coming. They were coming to the second meeting, but now they're coming to breaking of bread. So, you know, the Lord is working in that place too, so we better keep on praying for them. We'll just finish up the last four verses. We'll spend another 5 minutes here. Father, I will that they also, which whom you have given me, be where I am. And then that reflects us back to John chapter 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that they may behold my glory, and which you gave me from before the foundation of the world. And then we see his prayer, O righteous Father. He starts off his prayer, Father, and then he says, Holy Father, and then it's righteous Father. So that's the progressive revelation that we have as we grow in Christ also. we have a big question in the last verse. I declared unto them your name. We talked about a little bit this last week about, you know, the name Jehovah. I said the name Jehovah does not appear in the whole New Testament. You know, that's the key upon which the Jehovah Witnesses build their whole foundation, the name Jehovah. But the name Jehovah is not revealed, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ, He uses the word Father over 100 times in John's Gospel. I believe it is. So it's interesting how we have that word, Father. That's the divine revelation of Jesus Christ, and He manifests the Father to us.
That is actually a beautiful verse, verse 24. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot what we will do in heaven. This is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
We will be beholding His glory. And so that is really what worship is. And so the unbelievers, they wouldn't even want to be there if that's what's happening. But that is what we will do, and so we can, by faith, we can behold His glory today, like John himself says in John 1:14. Of course, he saw the Lord Jesus when he was here. We beheld His glory. That theme is right back in this chapter. We beheld His glory. 1 John 1, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, which we have looked upon, of the Word of Life. That is what John was focused on. John is very much focused on the Lord Jesus Himself. He was close to Him. And he, as it were, he heard His heartbeat. And so, that is really, the brother once said, what is worship? It's enjoying to be in the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen. See, I like to bring that up, funerals, because at funerals, when you look in the obituary, everybody's going to heaven, according to the obituary in the Guardian, right? But 95% of those people want nothing to do with God here in the time. They don't want to go inside a church, let alone be in heaven in the presence of God and then the holiness of God. And they would find nothing. That's what it says in Isaiah 53. We see no form of comeliness and nothing that would desire Him. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is to people. We love Him because He first loved us. So there's a big difference. Any closing comments? Two prayers that the Lord Jesus Christ made. One on the cross, Father, forgive them. And then we have this prayer here, Father, that they may behold my glory. Okay, we can always go back to any lingering thoughts you have on chapter 17. Next week we'll be in chapter 18. On chapter 18, come prepared. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for this opportunity. We've heard very many prayer requests here tonight. Father, we just pray for those that especially don't even know to pray for themselves. Father, there's some Christians' children that have been on the heart.